John chapter 19 allows us to continue along with the narrative that we've been following as Christ has been arrested and tried before several phases of Roman and Jewish court. And following along in that narrative, we see today the sentence passed against him and then on from there. And it's hard to travel along the road of this gospel narrative, which of course is included in all four of the gospels in Scripture, without sort of slowing the car down a little bit and taking a look out the window at a man that is a prominent fixture in that historical scene, and that is the man Pontius Pilate. We're going to take a closer look at him this morning, remembering that he was the Roman governor of that area and the judge that was presiding over the criminal case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man with a decision to make, and he was the only one to make that decision, and so all eyes are on him. It's a responsibility that we can see clearly in the record he didn't want. But he's been forced, whether he likes it or not, into a position where he has to pick a side. He has to make a judgment. He has to pick one or the other. He'd choose both if he could. If I'm reading this correctly, I see a man that didn't like either, and so would rather have not chosen at all. But if forced to, he might just pick both. Crucify him to please the Jews. Let him off the hook to save myself. Who knows? We've seen here that Pilate is a man that is stuck between a rock and a hard place. No one would volunteer to be in his position, and yet throughout the ages, God has continued to force men and women into that position where they were forced to choose, where no choice at the time seemed favorable. Pilate has tried to abdicate his responsibility by leaning on somebody else that he believed had greater authority than he did and expertise, which is why, according to Luke's account, Pilate by this time had sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. He was the tetrarch of Galilee, and he happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. So Pilate, realizing that Herod was in town, had sent Jesus to go and be tried in his court. John doesn't record that, but we know it happened. See, Pilate was hoping that somebody else would make the decision for him. But I'm sorry, guys. You know, Mr. Pilate, if you can hear me, sorry. There are some decisions that need to be made by you because it's your life. And God is making you pick. And you will live with the results of that. As convenient as it would be for us, as convenient as it would have been for Pilate, to let somebody else decide the matter, it can't happen that way. God wants a verdict from you. And when God wants you to make the decision, then it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. See, God is not going to allow Pilate to borrow somebody else's judgment. Listen, this is how they may have decided the case, but guess what? Herod's not deciding the case. This may be the way your wife would have handled things, but Pilate, your wife isn't in charge. It's up to you. Now, this should not have been as hard a decision to make as Pilate allowed it to become. If he would have had the bravery up front to do what was right at the very beginning, it wouldn't have gone this far. But now it had gotten this far. And every minute that passes from this point forward is one more minute closer to decision time, whether he likes it or not. A verdict will be reached. Our text this morning begins on the heels of what we covered last week, and I want to back up and remind you of what Pilate himself said in verse 38 of the previous chapter. I find no fault in him at all. Now, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. How incongruous is that? Right? I find no fault in him at all. And then he scourges Jesus. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They put a robe of purple on him. They said, "Hail the King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." This man is so contradictory in his own head and in his own life. I dare say he went insane before he was banished to Gaul in the northwest of Italy, beyond the Alps. He's already lost his mind. This makes no sense at all to anybody who's rational, but it makes sense to him. I think that Pilate is hoping that the Jews will be pacified if he just has Jesus badly beaten. Maybe then the issue will go away. If I extend the torture beyond what is reasonable, if I just prolong this a little bit longer, then hopefully I can feel the relief I crave. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Pilate. You've already let things go way too far. And with every move that he makes, it only gets worse. He's made the mistake of thinking that with every ensuing compromise, with every delay of judgment, that the problem's going to disappear. But you and I have the vantage point of knowing that it won't. I mean, this is just the beginning. Right? Anybody who's familiar with the gospel narrative knows that it's not going to end with scourging. It's going to end with crucifixion. So this is just the beginning of one who thinks that compromise will eliminate the problem and that delaying judgment and postponing the decision that God is holding you responsible to make is going to make the issue disappear. I promise you it won't. And if you're taking a fair look at Scripture, you would agree. We know this is just the beginning. If you're familiar at all with the things that are taking place here, Roman scourging in reality was far more graphic than what John gives us in verse 1. Verse 1 is so tame, you'd think that Pilate had Jesus, you know, spanked or slapped, you know, like, you know, wag a finger at his face and yell at him for a little bit. No, scourging was a very brutal method of extracting the truth from a criminal on trial. Now, you beat somebody enough, they'll probably stop lying. I guess that was what he had hoped here. I mean, it serves two purposes. If Jesus is guilty, he'll probably come out with the truth if we whip him. And if he's not, these irrational Jewish high priests are going to let him off the hook if I see that I've just done enough. Pilate thinks this is just going to be the end of the trial. So he has Jesus scourged. This is brutal, whipped across the back. If you've seen the movie, which most people have, you know that it was graphic enough that even Christians were complaining about the nature of the film. I dare say that The Passion of the Christ, produced by Mel Gibson, was tame. History tells us that Roman scourging was bad enough to kill the victim before they ever got to the cross. At this point, his bowels may have been coming out. Intestines. His entire back from the neck all the way down past the buttocks would have been shredded. They would braid broken pieces of bone and glass into the leather strips that they used to whip the criminal, which would have rendered their back side to be exposed, what one author calls quivering ribbons of flesh. And that's what he did to Jesus, thinking his problem would go away. That's the ultimate demonstration of indifference. Scourge him! He's indifferent toward someone who has done nothing but love him, in fact. If you ask me, Jesus has been quite patient with Mr. Pilate. But at this point, he has zero regard for how other people feel. His only concern is how he feels. How does this trial make me feel? If the only way out of a situation that makes you uncomfortable, if the only way for you to avoid making a decision that you don't want to make is for you to hurt the body of Christ or to injure the body of Christ or to withhold love and support and protection from that body of Christ that she deserves, you might want to ask yourself whether you're making the right move. Right? Something to consider there. That Pontius Pilate obviously didn't. And you might need to be warned here at this point that once you've begun to harm Christ's body, if you start down that road, you're probably not finished. Even if you think you are. Even if you realize that you've inflicted a little bit of damage there and that will be enough, probably isn't true. Many people have followed suit right in the steps of Pontius Pilate himself, intending to go no further than they have already. Pilate himself was convinced that this would be enough to close the case, but Jesus is bracing himself for more because he knows that more is coming. Jesus knew that this would go further than scourging. Pilate was convinced that this would be enough. So he brings Jesus out. In verse 5, and Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Now we have no idea of knowing how this was announced. We only know the words, 'Behold the man.'" It's very likely that he would have said to them, "Behold the man!" as a means of conveying the idea that I've done enough, haven't I? Like, you don't need more than this, do you? He's barely able to stand. Like, can I go now? Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." This is now, in John's gospel, the third time that Pilate has verbalized the fact that he sees nothing wrong in Christ. And tragically, that isn't enough to stop him from sentencing Christ to death. He's innocent. He's totally innocent. Kill him. Which is, again, why I think that this man is insane already. Again, history tells us that he did lose his mind and that he did take his own life somewhere beyond the Alps. But this man is losing his mind because he has to live with the fact that he's doing this to a guy that he shouldn't have done it to. He knew it. He knew his own guilt. You know why you're probably not finished injuring the body of Christ once you've begun? Because there are entities behind the scenes at work that have more influence over you than you'd like to admit. And those entities are screaming for more of his blood. And I'm not talking about Jewish priests like we read about in the text. I'm talking about demons. Okay? Demons. They will work in your life in a very similar way as these Jewish high priests did in the life of Pilate. They can't kill Jesus, but you can. And they're going to scream for his blood. And as abusive as you may be toward his body, they want you to do him in altogether. And once you show them that you're not entirely opposed to doing injury to the body, demons will surround you and hound you and threaten you and all but force you to keep doing it. Once you deliberately subject the body of Christ to harm, you will find it nearly impossible to resist doing it again and with increasing levels of severity. Not because you necessarily want to, because you're strangely compelled. You can't stop until you've done it and you come back to your senses, like Pilate did, and realize what you've done. And now that they've gotten you to do what they wanted you to do, they'll leave you alone, left to die. Demons will work in the individual's life only for so long until they get what they want out of that individual, and then they'll gladly leave you alone and go and find somebody else who's on the verge of doing the same thing you just did. They don't play fair, so you know. They don't care your age. We have evidence in Scripture where they possessed little kids. They will take you down a road you never, ever, ever thought that you would go. That goes for anybody in here who is toying with the idea of Christ, but still will not host his Holy Spirit. You're an open target. You're an empty vessel, ripe to be possessed by some spirit, whether it's holy or not, is yet to be determined. The demonic realm isn't satisfied with your abuse of Christ. They want you to kill him. Kill him for yourself. You say, well, thank God Jesus isn't physically around. I could never do that. True, he's not physically around. But let's not forget that you still could crucify him. In a very real sense, and according to Hebrews chapter 6, each one of us, just like Pontius Pilate, has the potential to, quote, nail Christ to the cross once again themselves and hold him up to public shame, end quote. How does a person do that when Jesus isn't around to nail to a post? They do it by treating his church, which is his spiritual body, the representation of Christ on this earth. They do it by treating the church with the same contempt that Pilate is treating Jesus' physical body. Now that's possible, and that happens. And many people today are crucifying for themselves once again the Son of God, holding him up to public shame. There are entities in your life that will incessantly hound you to do this to Jesus. I wish it weren't so. I wish it weren't so, but it is. There's an audience of bloodthirsty individuals that surrounds us. We just can't see them. The Jews answered Pilate in verse 7, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. So he brings Jesus into privacy once again, the praetorium, and confronts him directly, saying, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus gave him no answer. Not here, anyway. Jesus has been answering this guy all along. Rarely does Jesus not answer him. So Jesus gave no answer to this question. He didn't need to give an answer. I'll tell you, Jesus already had given enough of an answer to this question, "Where are you from?" in chapter 18, verse 36, if you want to look there. "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus already told him. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not from here." So Pilate wants to know where he's from. If Pilate really wanted to know where Jesus was from, maybe he should have asked back then. when the issue was on the table. But he didn't. So it's off the table now. You want to know where I'm from? My lips are sealed. You can look at the transcript. Well, Pilate wasn't paying attention back then. Pilate wasn't paying attention in verse 36. He was paying attention in verse 37. That was the part when Jesus started talking about truth. Well, that caught his attention because in the very next verse, verse 38, Pilate says, what is truth? So the part about where Jesus was from went right over his head. That's a shame. It ended up being crucial information that Jesus withheld by the time you get to verse 9 of the next chapter. I guess Jesus expects people to pay attention when he's speaking to them. And that's why he didn't bother to answer Pilate again. You know? Like, how many times does a guy need to be told? Or how clear do you need him to be? You know the answer. When the Bible's already warned us that if we won't respond to the light that we've been given, then we're not going to be given any further light. Jesus will give you information. He gave Pilate information back a chapter ago. Pilate didn't care back then anyway. Now all of a sudden it's important, but Jesus goes, listen, you didn't respond to verse 36. I'm not going to give you verse 9. And it's not like Jesus is unfair here. Jesus is dealing with Pilate as Pilate needs to be dealt with for dragging his feet on making a decision that God expects him to make. Pilate doesn't need more information. He doesn't need to know where Jesus is from. That's why Jesus got quiet here. But not forever. Jesus goes quiet for just a moment. But he has more to say in verse 11. Pilate then scolds him. Are you not speaking to me? Then threatens him. Don't you know that I can crucify you or release you, whatever I want? So then Jesus says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And it tells us in verse 12 that from then on, Pilate sought to release him. No, he didn't. He had the power to release him. If he wanted to release him, he could have released him. He just said that in verse 10. I have the power to release you. And then he sought to release him. No, he's not seeking to release him per se. He's wanting to release him in a way that he can do so without getting in trouble himself. But since that's impossible, he didn't release him. He's looking to release him in a way that has no implications upon his own life. That's what that means. If he wanted to release him, he could have released him, but that wasn't expedient for his own silly plan, so he has to keep Jesus in custody for just a bit longer. Jesus says, you could have... I would love to be there for this one. I would love... If there was tone that we could see in the text, I would love to see and understand how Christ replied to him. These closing statements that Jesus makes here are no doubt coming as a shock and surprise to Pilate. You have no power at all against me. Coming from a guy who just got scourged by the guy he's saying this to. Had it not come from God. I mean, Pilate's mind is just getting bent backwards. So you're saying God, your dad, because you're the son of God, right? King of the Jews. Your dad gave me the power to beat you bloody. I'm sorry, guys, this doesn't make sense. Somebody's insane here. One of these two men is lost their mind. Pilate thinks it's Jesus. Jesus knows it's Pilate. He says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pontius Pilate had gotten nothing but silence at his previous line of questioning, but now, suddenly, unexpectedly, he gets an answer that he wasn't prepared for. And so in response, verse 12 tells us that he refocuses his efforts on trying to get Jesus released. I mean, he'd been trying to get Jesus released all along, but now even more so, like, I've got to get rid of this guy. Why? Why is verse 12, like, why did John put that in there in verse 12? Like, from this point, he was really, really trying to get Jesus off of his hands. Why? Well, it wasn't because it was the right thing to do. Pilate knew all along what the right thing to do would be, but he hadn't shown any interest in that. His heart didn't want to do what was right. His heart wanted to do what was preferred. His heart wanted to do what was good for him. So why then is he trying to get Jesus off the hook here? Well, maybe it was because what Jesus just said in verse 11 was finally enough to clarify his innocence. You think that was the case? Because I don't think so. And Pilate knew all along that he was innocent. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. So why suddenly is Pilate so interested in seeing Jesus released? Is it maybe because he had a sudden change of heart? He was finally stricken with a spirit of humility, and he realized how stubborn he had been being, and how proud he had been being, and how wrong he was. Well, that would be ideal, but that wasn't true either. His heart hadn't changed at all. If anything, his heart had only grown harder after postponing his responsibility for so long. So let's not be fooled by what you can kind of see or think you're seeing in verse 12. Pilate sought to release him. Oh, he finally realized what he was doing was wrong, and he tried to get himself off the hook, but oops, he was caught. No, no, poor guy. No. Be careful of showing too much pity for somebody who is obviously in the hot seat with God. They've done something, perhaps something that you're not able to see, to put them in that position. The reason he's trying to release Jesus, are you ready for this? You curious? Did I drum up your curiosity? I won't pretend to know all the details, but I have a Bible too, and I think that I see the reason why he's trying to get Jesus off his hands. I think it's the same reason that it's been all along. He just didn't want trouble for himself. That's all. He just didn't want to deal with it. And listen to this. I don't know if you caught this, but Jesus just revealed to him in verse 11 that he was in great trouble. Even if you didn't catch it, Pilate did. Pilate heard it. At the end of verse 11, when Jesus says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin, by saying that they have the greater sin, he's implying that Pilate's sin is great. Great. Theirs is greater, but yours is great. See, Pilate didn't think he was doing anything wrong at all. Not yet. He hadn't passed sentence. He's already in the wrong. By withholding judgment, he's in the wrong. By delaying the verdict, he's in the wrong. He is already in the deepest of sins. And Jesus says, it is great. Your sin is great. And now Pilate, in response, is going to try and backpedal out of it altogether. Ah! God help you if it takes that long for it to dawn upon you that what you're doing is wrong. Because it may already be too late. Do you get to backpedal now? only by the mercy of God, but I can't say that it's going to work well for everybody because I read about this man named Pontius Pilate. He's trying to backpedal. Is it going to work? Is it going to work? Nope. Nope. We can read history. Now, I want you to remember something here. Jesus has just been scourged. As I've already told you, many in this physical condition would have already been dead or in shock. And yet, Jesus is standing before the governor of Rome, thinking rationally and speaking clearly. You have no power over me unless it has been given to you from God. Your sin is great, in spite of the fact that other people's sin is greater. Jesus has more composure right now than Pontius Pilate, and he's been ripped to shreds. Now, if that's not alarming enough, I mean, wouldn't that be a bit creepy? There's this man who you just essentially killed. You ran him over with a rototiller. And he's going, you have no power over me. Now, if that's not alarming enough, this walking dead man just passed a sentence of judgment on Pilate. Before Pilate ever got around to passing a sentence on Jesus, the supposed criminal. Jesus just condemned his judge. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And Jesus Christ is the Judge of Judges. The Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Pilate hears that and feels trapped. And he was. But it's a trap that he walked into himself. He had so many opportunities to detour away from harm and refused. The trap was set. He saw it and walked right into it. He says, behold your king. And in verse 25, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. So they said, you're going to crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. So in the end, Pilate delivers Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate delivered him. Jesus condemned Pilate. Now Pilate condemns Jesus. But we knew that was coming. We knew that was coming. So Pilate condemning Jesus hardly matters at this point. Kind of a formality, really. You know? Once Jesus reaches a verdict about you, it hardly matters what kind of a verdict you reach concerning him. If you wait that long to come to a conclusion about Christ, he'll come to a conclusion about you. And after that time expires, you hardly get to change your mind. Life is a limited time offer, and it's only within this span that we get to pick for ourselves who we will serve. You drag your feet on this, your time will come. You think, well, I got plenty of time because I'm in my 20s and I'll live to be 100. You think you're going to live to be 100? You don't even know if you'll make it to 30. Well, it's too late for Pilate. There's no getting out of it now. I bet you that he felt like he had no other choice. I bet he felt like a victim here. Perhaps that is the excuse that he used in order to appease his guilty conscience as long as he possibly could before going crazy. I had no choice. I had to sentence this man to death. I was in a tough spot. It's just what I had to do. I had no other choice. I suppose that's kind of true. Pilate really didn't have much of a choice. But again, the only reason he had no choice was because he refused to make a choice while he still had the opportunity. He used to have a choice. But he waited too long. That's how it works. God is not partial. It's not like he's going to be like, you know, this way toward Pontius Pilate, but he's going to give us all a break. There is no partiality with God. And the longer you wait, the closer you get to whatever decision that is God has put upon you being made for you. Pontius Pilate drug his feet, and now the decision has been made for him, and it's a decision that he didn't like at all. But it's a decision that he'll have to live with forever. Truth is, Pilate didn't like either of his choices, which is probably why he drug his feet for so long. He didn't like either of his choices. And so, a choice was made for him, but that decision was definitely the worst of the two. Would you agree with that? The decision was made for Pilate, and the choice that was settled on was definitely the worst of the two, and history proves that, of course, he would find this out in due time. And you can read all four Gospels, focusing your attention on the account of Jesus' interaction with Pontius Pilate, and you will find that through all of it, Jesus never once told Pilate what to do. Jesus isn't going to tell you what to do. Pilate knew all along what he should do. He just didn't want to do it. Even his wife knew what he was supposed to do, but he wouldn't listen to her. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. None of that mattered to him. And it's not that Pilate had a personal problem with Jesus. He didn't know Jesus long enough to have a personal problem with Jesus. He'd only met him a few hours ago, from what I can tell, and I dare say that Pilate admired Jesus in a way. I mean, how can you not admire the composure of a guy like that? I think that Pontius Pilate admired Jesus' bravado. I think he secretly envied his integrity, the character that he saw in this man. The criminal on trial had all the things that the judge didn't. And I think Pilate at least had enough intelligence to recognize that. So it wasn't a personal problem. The problem that Pilate had with Jesus was that Jesus expected too much of him. Jesus expected him to make the right decision without being told what the right decision was. He expected Pilate to think and to choose and to do what was right. But Jesus won't make any of us do that. In the end, those were all the things that Pilate didn't want to do. And in the end, these are some of the things that we don't want to do. We don't want to think. We don't want to choose. We don't want to do what's right. So, in the end, we may fall prey to the same self-protective sin that Pilate fell prey to. And against all peace of mind, against all rational thought, make the wrong decision anyway. And you know how we'll do that? By waiting too long to make any decision at all. You must choose between Christ and otherwise, or that decision will be made for you. Our text ends with the reading of a verdict. The proverbial pounding of a gavel. Boom! Guilty. Take him away. Crucify him. Get him out of my court. I hope I never see or hear, or God help me, think of any of this ever again. I want to erase it from my memory and from my bothered conscience. And the pounding of Pilate's gavel signifies the closing of the case, not just against Jesus, but against himself, really. As soon as the gavel hit the mallet, the pad, the desk, as soon as the case was closed, Pilate sealed his own fate. All the evidence was against him. And all the evidence was in. And judgment had already been passed in verse 11. Jesus wasn't the only man condemned that day. Be careful. Be careful about dragging your feet when God gives you the responsibility of making a decision simply because you don't like either of your choices. God has given you the responsibility to make a decision. None of us gets out of this text without being Pontius Pilate. If you won't make the decision yourself, it will eventually be made for you. And I promise you this, you won't like the verdict. Father, we come to you this morning humble. Maybe a bit shaken or stirred. Perhaps feeling a little unnerved, like the character in our study this morning. And yet we know that to be made nervous, to be unsettled, isn't enough. Pilate himself was deeply disturbed, and yet that didn't save his soul, because none of us is saved by getting emotional. We're saved through faith. If our emotions serve any benefit at all, it is perhaps to spark or move us in the direction of genuine saving faith. But being scared isn't enough. God, may we not make the same mistake that the Roman governor did. May we have the courage to make the decision that is before us, believing already that you've given us plenty of information to make the right decision. It's now on us to render the verdict. God, help each one of us in this room. God, help each and every man or woman who can hear this online, on TV, or in present company. Because the consequences for not choosing at all may prove to be eternal.